Good afternoon, everyone. Well, it was mentioned that this is a little early, earlier than we usually have the Thanksgiving Sabbath, but you wouldn't know it by the weather. We had a little snow last week, more like winter, but today I think is perfect. Nice and cool, and the leaves are changing. It's really getting nice outside. Well, how often do you think about what God has done for you? And how often do you think about what God has promised to do for you in the future? Well, God has called us and opened our minds to understand why He created human beings. Very few people understand this, but God has opened our minds and revealed to us His plans for the future and His purpose for creating mankind. Please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Here I'd like to read verses 26 and 27. And this gives us a glimpse of what God is doing. This is about when God created man. This is, we'll start here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. The image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. So God made us in His image, according to His likeness. And we're not exactly like God, because God is spirit and we have physical bodies. Genesis 2 verse 7 said that God formed man of the dust of the ground. The Bible also says in Job 32 verse 8 that there's a spirit in man. It's a spirit that gives man understanding. Unlike the animals, God gave us the ability to know and understand things, to think and reason, to read and write, speak, and control or rule over the animals and other things on the earth. So we are temporary physical models of God with limited abilities and power. Now Adam, the first man, is referred to in the Bible as the Son of God. And since we're all Adam's descendants, or children of God, or since we're all Adam's descendants, we are all sons and daughters, or children of God in the physical sense. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we've all been reproduced in the likeness of God, again, as physical models of God. But the Bible also reveals that God has much more in mind for us. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read several verses here from Romans chapter 8. But we'll start with verse 14. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So the Bible says here that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let's continue in verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So we are begotten or fathered by God in the spiritual sense when we receive God's Holy Spirit. And although we are still physical human beings, God calls us His children, just as He called Jesus His Son before He was died and resurrected. And if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we will be glorified just as Jesus was glorified. Let's continue reading and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So those of us who have God's Holy Spirit are going through a transformation that will be completed when Jesus returns. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to read a couple of passages from this chapter. First, we'll read verses 20 through 23. That's 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start with verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Let's drop down now to verse 42. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pick it up in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural or physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. If we remain faithful to God and strive to live his way throughout our lives, we will be resurrected when Jesus returns, and we will be changed to spirit. We will no longer be physical models, but spirit. We will be like Jesus Christ. So God's purpose for creating mankind is to expand his family. We have the potential to become divine beings like God the Father and Jesus Christ. And very few people understand this. We are truly blessed by God to know his plans for the future and to understand why he created us. If we turn now to Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So very few have been called to live God's way, the way that leads to eternal life. Living God's way is not easy in a world influenced by Satan, where the vast majority don't know God's way and are living the wrong way. But it's necessary so that we learn to resist Satan and the temptations of the wrong way of life. We're being tested. God wants to be sure that we love him and his way. And it's very important that we appreciate what God has done for us and that we trust him. So today I want to look at the example of the Israelites to show the importance of appreciating what God has done for us and trusting Him. So please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were earlier at chapter 15, but this time please go to chapter 10, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And of course, Paul is speaking here of the example of the ancient Israelites. So let's begin. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The story of the Israelites begins in the first chapter of Exodus. And as you may remember, Joseph, the son of Jacob, or Israel, as he was later called, brought his family to Egypt to care for them during a time of famine. And after Joseph died, his family stayed in Egypt, and they grew to become a very large number of people. So let's go there to Exodus chapter 1, and we'll start reading the story in verse 8. That's Exodus chapter 1. Actually, we'll read verses 8 through 14 initially. Yeah, Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Well, then, chapter 2 tells us about the birth of Moses and how he's set afloat in the river, and how Pharaoh's daughter finds him when she comes down to bathe and adopts him as her own son, but only after she pays Moses' own mother to raise him. Later, after Moses is grown, knowing he is an Israelite, he observes how the Israelites are treated by the Egyptians. And one day he kills an Egyptian he sees beating an Israelite. Pharaoh finds out, and Moses flees. But after some time, the king or the Pharaoh dies, but the Israelites remained in bondage. In chapter 3, God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and he speaks to him and tells him that he's going to deliver the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. So let's pick it up here. Please turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll pick it up verse 16 of chapter 3. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. So Moses goes back to Egypt, and he and Aaron do as God instructed them. And sure enough, Pharaoh refuses to let the Israelites go. Of course, this is according to God's plan, because he wants to show both the Israelites and the Egyptians that he is God, and that he's more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. So then God brings 10 different plagues on Egypt. First, all the water in Egypt is turned to blood, making it unfit to drink and killing all the fish. Second, he brings frogs to cover the land that enter their houses. Third, lice covers the land, the people, and the animals. Now, after the third plague, it appears that the plagues only affect the Israelites, or only affect the Egyptians, and do not affect the Israelites. With the fourth come swarms of flies that cover the ground and the people, except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Fifth, all the Egyptians' livestock become diseased and died, but none of the Israelites' livestock died. Sixth, boils broke out on all the people and animals in Egypt. Seventh, hailstorms destroy everything in the Egyptians' fields, but no hail fell in the land of Goshen. Eighth, locusts cover the land of Egypt, and everything that was left on the plants and trees after the hailstorms. Ninth, darkness so thick the Egyptians didn't go anywhere for 3 days, but it didn't affect the Israelites. And tenth, God killed the firstborn of all the people and animals of Egypt. So now let's go to chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. We'll read what happens next. Exodus chapter 12, verses 30 through 36. Exodus 12, beginning with verse 30. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said, and take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. So everything happened just as God said it would, and the Israelites left Egypt. God then performed another miracle. God led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire during the night. But they hadn't seen the last of the Egyptians. When Pharaoh was told that the people were gone, he had a change of heart. He assembled his army and went after them. The Israelites then found themselves trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. After all the miracles that they had witnessed, they should have known that God would take care of them and that he would save them from this situation. But let's read what happened now in Exodus 14. Here we'll continue in verse 11, Exodus 14, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Or have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But even though the Israelites grumbled and complained, God performed another miracle. He parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked across on dry land. And as we know, when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow them, God brought the water back down on them, and they all drowned. Drop down now to verse 30. Let's read verse 30 of Exodus chapter 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So there was no question at this point that God had performed a miracle. The Israelites, there was no question in their minds that God had performed a miracle. And in chapter 15, the people sang a song of praise to God. They openly expressed their gratefulness for God's deliverance. And you would never think, and you would think that they would never forget what God had done for them and would never stop being grateful. But just 3 days later, the people grumbled and complained again. Let's continue in chapter 15, verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came back to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So God is very patient with the people, and he performs another miracle. About a month and a half after leaving Egypt, the Israelites apparently ran out of food. Let's read what happened in chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." But despite their complaining, God performs another miracle. He provides quail for meat in the evening and manna for bread in the morning. Well, I could go on, but I think you all know that the Israelites continued to murmur and complain throughout their journey. Eventually, they reached the promised land, and Moses sends a group of men in to see what the land is like. And when the men return, they report that giants inhabit the land. Please turn to Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Well, here we'll read what happens next. It's Numbers chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Let's drop down now to verses 22 and 23 and read what God says to Moses. Verse 22. "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." So all those who complained were not allowed to enter the promised land and had to wander in the wilderness until they died. Now, a lesson we can learn from the Israelites is to appreciate what God has done for us and to trust him. And if the Israelites had remembered all the miracles that God had performed for them and trusted him to give them what he had promised, they would not have been so quick to complain. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. We'll read here what Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So do we recognize and appreciate everything that God has done for us? And that motivation or that appreciation, or does that appreciation for what God has done for us motivate us? Does it affect the way we live every day? Let's look at another passage written by Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So ever since Adam's sin, Satan has influenced mankind to live the wrong way. We've all disobeyed God, followed our sinful lusts, and brought on ourselves the penalty of death. So let's continue in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So salvation is a gift from God. It's totally up to God to choose whom and when he will offer it. The only choice we have is how we will respond. As we all know, God works with those he chooses over time. Salvation is not a single event, it's a process. And when we consider the process of salvation, we see that there are several gifts that God gives us that contribute to our salvation. So if you would turn now to the book of John, read a familiar scripture here, John 3, verse 16. We'll actually read a couple of scriptures from the book of John. But first I'd like to read John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's greatest gift to us was the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to give himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty for us. He paid the penalty of death for us and made our salvation possible. John chapter 6, the second scripture I want to read from the chapter of John, from the book of John, is found in chapter 6 and verse 44. Another familiar scripture. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So another gift from God is God's calling. It was God who caused us to become interested in knowing the truth. We didn't do it on our own. It was a gift, a very special gift, because we all know that most of humanity has not been called yet. We also know that God has not called many wise, mighty, or noble, but he's chosen the foolish, weak things, or weak and base things of the world. Please turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 24 through 26. And we'll look at another gift from God. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Second Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So another gift from God is repentance. God has granted us repentance by causing us to see that we need to change. God gives us the ability to see ourselves as he sees us. We need to recognize how weak and insignificant we are in comparison to him. So God humbles us, or as we just read in verse 26, causes us to come to our senses so that we want to change, we want to repent. Let's go now to 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 9. And we'll look at another gift from God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So another gift from God is forgiveness. When God forgives us, our sins are forgotten forever. Forgiveness frees us from guilt and from the penalty of sin, which was paid by Jesus' sacrifice. Because our sins separate us from God, forgiveness also makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God and to have access to him, to draw near to him, to have an intimate relationship with him. Forgiveness is a gift from God that we could never repay. Let's go now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll look at another gift. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So another gift is God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us live the way God wants us to live. God wants us to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and to learn to think and act like him. Paul wrote in Romans 8 that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We read that earlier. Let's now read Romans 6, verse 23. One last gift that I want to look at. It's Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see here that this last gift is the promise of eternal life. God wants to save us so we can live forever as members of his family. God has been very merciful toward us. And despite what we may have done in the past, he's called us, granted us repentance, forgiven us through Jesus' sacrifice, given us his Holy Spirit, and promised to give us eternal life. God has demonstrated his love for us and given us many gifts. We should be deeply grateful and show our appreciation for everything that God has done for us by loving him, trusting him, and obeying him. Let's go back to Exodus, this time to chapter 19. And we'll read verses 3 through 8. Again, that's Exodus chapter 19. We'll read verses 3 through 8. Soon after leaving Egypt, God brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai. And so we'll pick it up here at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So this was a great opportunity for the Israelites. God was giving them the opportunity to receive great blessings. The covenant or agreement was that God would bless them and make them his special people if they would obey his laws. If they would obey him, they would be a special treasure to God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God wanted them to be an example of his way of life, an example to the nations around them. He wanted all people to see the benefits of his way of life. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Read here verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So God didn't choose the ancient Israelites because they were greater or better than any other people. We read here that they were the least of all people. God chose them because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we all know, God made those promises because of Abraham's obedience to God. But the Israelites didn't trust God as Abraham did. They didn't believe God. They didn't recognize that God loved them. Let's go back a couple chapters to chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to read verses 25 through 29. Deuteronomy 5. We'll start in verse 25. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it. So the Israelites were afraid of God. Again, they didn't trust him. So they asked Moses to go hear what God had to say and come back and tell them. Continuing in verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. The Israelites didn't have the heart or the desire to obey God. The people of that generation that God led out of Egypt by great miracles died in the wilderness because of their constant disbelief, complaining, and disobedience. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 16 through 19. And we'll read what it says here about the ancient Israelites. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Should have asked you to hold your place there in Deuteronomy. We'll be going back. But Hebrews 3, verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The Israelites that God delivered from bondage in Egypt just didn't appreciate what God had done for them. They didn't recognize his love for them. And consequently, they didn't believe him. They didn't obey him. And they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. Please turn now back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 5. And here Moses is instructing the Israelites who will be entering the promised land. And these are the children of those that were not allowed to enter the promised land. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So during the 40 years in the wilderness, God humbled the Israelites by showing them that they couldn't survive without his help. The food they brought from Egypt didn't last long, and they soon found themselves starving. So God fed them every day with manna, and they had to rely on him to provide for them. And God took care of them and provided what they needed for 40 years. Verse 4 says, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." God wanted them to know that he was able to take care of them, and he knew what was best for them, and that they should trust him and obey him. Verse 5 says, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." So now when they're about to enter the promised land, Moses is warning them not to forget what God had taught them in the wilderness. We read in verse 2 that God led them in the wilderness for 40 years to humble them and test them, to know what was in their hearts, and to know whether they would obey his commandments or not. God wanted them to live the way he had taught them. He wanted them to trust him. Familiar proverb is found in verse 3. Verses 5 through 6 of Proverbs 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Okay, let's continue in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and with verse 11. So if you drop down to verse 11 now, we'll continue. Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do you good in the end." And when we get busy with the cares of this life, we tend to forget God. But we should never forget all that God has done for us. We read in verse 16 that God tested the Israelites and humbled them for their own good. And sometimes God humbles us for our own good. We should learn from the example of the Israelites and learn to trust God, obey him, and not complain. We need to be deeply appreciative of all his gifts. If we're constantly thinking about all that God has done for us, we will always have a thankful attitude and we'll never forget the love that God has shown us. And if we recognize the love that God has for us, we will love him, trust him, and obey him. So let's learn from the example of the Israelites and not forget what God has done for us. And let's look forward to what he has planned for us in the future. We should deeply appreciate what God has done for us and focus on the future trusting him to keep his promises and finish what he has started.